My great uncle Harry was 6 feet and 6 inches tall. He had white hair. By the time I knew him, he was well into his 70s. The second of seven sons, he had spent his early career as the ambassador to France right before World War II. But he had been fired from his position, and the experience made him feel so bad about himself that he moved to upstate Connecticut, to the countryside, to a big old rambling house where he and his wife proceeded to have 11 children, which drove her to drink. By the time I knew him, he was fairly stooped over. And I knew from relatives that he painted, and I wanted to see his paintings. And by the time I was 5 or 6, I started bothering him. "Uncle Harry, can I see your paintings?" I remember looking up at him and him sort of grunting and shaking his head no. But I persisted in bugging him, as I've been known to do, just ask my staff. And I think around the time when I was about 10 years old, I asked him again, and he looked at me and nodded. "Okay, come on," he said. Turns out that he had a special room that he had turned into his painting room. It was on the third floor of this big rambling house at the end of a long hallway, and it looked like it might have once been a bathroom because there was a bathtub in the room. But it was far away from everything and everyone, which is, I guess, why he chose it. I remember him opening the door to that room and letting me walk inside. There were paintings everywhere. Landscapes mostly, but they didn't really look like Connecticut. And I asked him, "Uncle Harry, where are these landscapes?" And he said they're of the countryside in France. They were beautiful colors. They stood out in stark contrast to the dull walls of his old home. And I remember feeling honored that I could see them. Because by looking at the paintings, I could tell that my Uncle Harry saw beauty. And though I couldn't articulate it at the time, I knew he was a good man who saw the light and tried to paint it. Jesus had a painting place, a private place where he would go to encounter God. But his place wasn't a room, it was on top of the mountain. If you read the Gospels, Jesus would often, especially when he got overwhelmed with the crowds that were always asking him to heal them or fix their problems, often late at night he would sneak away from the disciples and he would go up this mountain to pray by himself. It was there that he would find his peace with God. And often the disciples would wake up the next morning and see that he wasn't there, and they'd get frantic and start searching everywhere until they finally found him on top of a mountain. So it must have been an incredible honor When one evening Jesus looked at Peter and James and John, he chose three men and said to them, "Do you want to come with me?" They must have felt so honored to be invited. Or maybe Jesus didn't really say anything. Maybe he just gestured, "Come with me." But I think all three of them knew that they were going to his inner sanctum, to his private place where he prayed. And all three of them must have been honored to be asked. So they climb up this mountain where Jesus proceeds to unveil himself. You know, today is the final Sunday of the season of Epiphany. And Epiphany means the showings, the aha moments when God pulls back the curtain for a moment and you see. And this is the greatest of the showings, when Jesus was transfigured on top of the mountain before these three men. And he shows them that he is light. And he shows them that he transcends time. He starts talking with Moses and Elijah, who lived long ago. And the experience is beyond description. The scripture just tries to paint it with a brief stroke, because it's impossible to describe in its glory. And Jesus opens his heart and shows it to Peter and James and John and shares with them the beauty and the glory of God. And Peter says something so beautiful and so perfect, and then he says something so stupid. Peter is just like us. We can be so beautiful and we can be so stupid as human beings. The first thing that Peter says is perfect. He says, "Lord, it is good that we are here," which is echoing the words of God the Creator, who after God created always said, "It is good." So what a wonderful thing to say when we encounter God. "This is so good." But then Peter says, "Let's make three dwellings." Or in the King James, the word is booths, B-O-O-T-H-S. I always pictured these little kind of rectangular houses that they were going to build for each of the, for Moses and Jesus and Elijah. My friend, who is a retired Congregationalist minister, she used to pastor a congregation where there were a lot of recovering alcoholics. And when they heard this passage, they thought that Peter asked if he could build booze. But that made me think, well, booze is their booths. What are our booths? Our booths are anything that pull us away from seeing God's glory. And if you're a recovering alcoholic, booze is absolutely right. That's your booth. I've got another booth in my pocket. Have you ever tried praying with your iPhone within reach? I have, and I end up on Facebook. When we pray as human beings, we are exactly like Peter. We have the capacity to experience awe, but we also have the capacity to be totally distracted and pulled away from God. And so what we need to do is to discover what our booths are. And this is definitely one of them. Other booths can be obsession with relationships. I'm great at that one. I need to fix this relationship. What can I do about it? How can I make it right? How can it be perfect? Great thing to get obsessed about. Booths can be very mundane, like the chores that you need to do or the phone calls you need to return. Booths can be horrible, addictive substances that you can't stop thinking about. Booths can be self-beration or self-pity. I read an article from a priest who's going off self-pity for Lent. Now that would be hard. Booths can be your need for success in your job, or your absolute obsession with having enough money, and there never seems to be enough. And what's really tricky is booths can even be you being obsessed with making the world a better place. You see, if you start trying to fix the world, but you haven't accessed God within, Christ within, you're just going to make a mess out there. You first have to find the light of Christ within you before you can go out and serve Christ in the world. So a fascinating booth is that obsession with making this broken world better before you have made your heart better. You see, if we are transfigured with Christ, then we'll be able to transform the world, but it has to happen in that order. It's kind of like when you're on the airplane and the oxygen masks come down, you know? They say you always have to put your ears on first before putting on your child, right? You need to find the love of Christ within you before we can fix everything else around us. And while the world is going on around us like a crazy broken storm, you can become the eye of the storm, the place of peace within. This Wednesday is Ash Wednesday, and God gives you an opportunity in this season of Lent. Lent is a period of 40 days. We are following Jesus, who walked out into the desert for 40 days and fasted and prayed. This is your chance to find your painting room. Find that place where you can begin to witness the love of Christ, where you can see or taste or feel the presence of God. And that place will be very different for each one of you. I don't know where it is. Maybe it's on the golf course. Maybe it's in a yoga classroom. Maybe it's when you go running. Maybe it's when you listen to music. Or maybe it's when you sit in silence. But I challenge you to have the courage to find a place and try for these 40 days to practice listening, because that's what God says to Peter. After Peter gets all obsessed with the booths, God says, "This is my son who I love. Listen. Listen." It wasn't until Uncle Harry's funeral that I found out who he really was. When he was ambassador to France, he realized, this was right before World War II, he realized what was happening to the Jews. And so he ushered 1,000 illegal visas. He created them from the embassy and gave them to 1,000 Jews. And 1,000 Jews were able to leave Europe and go to the United States before he was fired by the U.S. government. And he died not knowing that anyone understood what he had done. It was only after his death that the State of Israel realized what he had done, and they named him a righteous Gentile. And I'm so grateful that I got invited into his painting room. I'm so grateful that I got to see his mediocre paintings with the beautiful colors, a little window into his soul, the soul of a good man. And as we approach this season of Lent, I want to picture that Jesus is coming to you, and he says, I want you to come with me to a special place where I can show you who I am. Will you come? And then pray about that place. Where would he lead you? Where will you be able to find him, to witness his glory? Wherever it is, during the season of Lent, I invite you to go there. Go there and see the beauty of God. Amen.